You know, when we was worshiping, I saw a vision of this leather wineskin, and the little drippings was coming out of it. It was so cold, it was just dripping down. And there was people under it just catching the drips as it was coming off this wineskin. And he said, it's better just to take the lid off and have a drink. Oh! Don't settle for just the drippings.
Yeah!
Take the lid off and have a drink.
Father, we come to you right now. And Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us right now, Holy Spirit. We just ask you, Lord, that you just continue to have your way in our midst tonight, or this evening, Lord, this morning. And just minister, Father, to every heart here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, last week, Dorman said I came up and asked him to preach. I didn't really come up and ask him to preach. I said I had something. I said I wanted to share it with him. And he was like, well, why don't you just share it next week?
You don't preach, you share.
Yeah, I share. And so anyway, I want y'all to know that, you know, I was thinking about this week. Whenever I get up anywhere, there's a level of, I guess, fear, and it's not the fear of getting up and speaking. It's the fear of ministering the word accurately, I guess, and not, you know, there's a reverence for me when I get up and I share with you guys that I don't say something that's not in accordance with the Holy Spirit, not accordance with His word, and I do it humbly. The Lord, last week, the Lord was talking through Norman. He was sharing about, for one thing, the cross, the message of the cross, and how we've taken the cross out of the, I forget how you put it, but crossless Christianity. And I began meditating on that, and God really has been speaking to me that last week as He was sharing, and about our walk. You know, He's been sharing about our walk. And, you know, let me just go there. If you guys will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was thinking about this, studying that this week. Excuse me. I've kind of got some drainage issues, so y'all bear with me. Verse 18, it says, of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, or through preaching, to save those who believe. And I'll start right there for a minute, and we'll read on. It says in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world did not through wisdom know Him. And guys, later on, Paul talks about how he doesn't come proclaiming the message through manly wisdom, but in through demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And none of us come to a knowledge of God through wisdom, through mental understanding. We only come to a knowledge of God and through a revelation of saving grace, saving knowledge, through the power of God. That word power means dunamis. It's supernatural power. Through the Holy Spirit opening our hearts, opening our eyes to where we see who Jesus is. None of us can figure out how to get to heaven, or how to get right with God through our mental capacity, because it's not big enough. It says in verse 22, let me read on. It says, for the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, But we preach Christ crucified. It's not a crossless Christianity. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Guys, it's about power. It's about the message of the cross and the power that comes with that. The power to save us. The power to deliver us from sin. I'm going to skip on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 20, it says, I'll start in verse 19. It says, Paul's talking, and he's talking to these people who are contradicting him. They're kind of coming against Paul. And he says, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And that's dunamis again. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a spirit of gentleness? With love and a spirit of gentleness. Okay. So he says in verse 20, he says, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And guys, I think one of the reasons we've seen a lack of basically the church and the message of the gospel having any effect on our society is because we've taken the power out of it. We've preached and we've tried to do it. We've tried to convince people to get saved through manly wisdom, through presenting the gospel clearly. But guys, if we're not dependent on the power of God to save people, if we're not dependent on the power of God to change us, to exchange us, then we're missing it. Because it says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. It's not about me talking. It's about me preaching with power, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that alone, guys, is what affects our lives. It's what exchanges our lives. I want to kind of talk to you some about kind of the basics, if you guys will bear with me. This is not a real deep message today. It's kind of the basics is kind of what God gave me. I just went to the last 10 days. I've been to two funerals. I kind of shared a little bit of it last week. One was a 24 and his best friend. It wasn't a double funeral, but we had kind of a double service at the graveside where they buried two of these young men. They were around 24 years old. And then a week later, or about 4 or 5 days later, we buried another man who was a farmer in Friona. He was at the funeral Saturday, and on his way home, on his way to eat afterward, he had a heart attack and died suddenly, just bam. And so I had an opportunity to go to two different funerals in the last 10 days. And I was reminded of that scripture in Ecclesiastes, I believe. It says it's better to go to the house of mourning rather than the house of feasting, because he says that's the end of all man. Every single one of us, when we go to a funeral, man, it brings the frailty of life, bam, face to face, especially on a deal where they die suddenly. You realize how short life is and how quickly it can be taken. And so it says that's the end of all men. Every single one of us are going to face death one day. And it says, and the living will take it to heart. And I appreciate Brett Hoyle. He's the pastor of First Baptist there in Friona. And in both cases, he got up and he did a good job of comforting the family. But he also did a good job of bringing the message of life is short and Jesus is the only way. And he brought it to the forefront. And he said it would basically, at the second one, he said, at the second funeral, he basically said, you know, there's a bunch of hearts that are hurting here, and it was a tragedy that what happened. He said, but the bigger tragedy would be if you were here today, and after seeing this, and God's speaking to your heart, God's drawn to your heart, and you're not right with him, the biggest tragedy would be you get up and leave and not do anything about it. That would be the biggest tragedy, and I agree with him. You know, Brett, I appreciate him. I love my Baptist brothers. He's an evangelist, and he has an evangelistic heart, and he loves people, and he doesn't want to see people go to hell. He's not a religious fill my church up kind of guy. He loves people, and he don't want to see them go to hell. And he's an evangelist at heart. I believe that. But the Lord began speaking to me about kind of the basics. If you guys will turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And I realize I'm kind of preaching to the choir today. Most of you guys don't need to hear this, but I'm going to preach it anyway because it's good for me. Okay? In I'll start in verse 1. It says, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. Okay, he's talking about a foundation. And I'm going to kind of go back and I'm going to lay again that foundation because I felt like that's what God told me to do today. He said, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. So he starts out and he says, this is a foundation. The very first thing he listed, he says, repentance from dead works. And a faith toward God. You know, I believe those go hand in hand. I believe when God convicts your heart, there's repentance that comes, and there's also faith that arises in your heart at the same time. That's when, you know, the message of the gospel, it talks about the foolishness of the preaching. Most people don't come to Jesus because they understand fully all the complexities of what Jesus paid for. They come because God's speaking to their heart. God's convicting them about their sin. And they say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you paid the price for my sin. And so I receive that. I need to receive that. And so that faith and that repentance go hand in hand. I think part of the reason we see a lot of people that are supposedly so-called Christians that are not walking with the Lord is because, yeah, they like the idea of Jesus dying for them. They like the idea of not having to go to hell, but there's been no repentance. There's been no true conviction of their sin. And so they really haven't turned. Repentance means you turn. You don't want to keep on down that road. And so the very first thing he lists is repentance. And in our preaching of the gospel, I think we have to bring that to the forefront. We have to say, there can be no exchange unless you give up this and you receive something else. You can't have both. Jesus doesn't come offering us salvation and say, you can receive salvation, you can receive the price I paid for you, but you still can hold on to your sin, your old life. It doesn't work that way. Repentance has to be a foundation. It has to be there at the beginning. As you repent, as you have faith with God, then he says, verse 2, an instruction about washings. This says, mine says, I don't like this. This says washing. Mine says baptisms. King James says baptisms. Okay? Baptisms. I'm going to say baptisms. I didn't realize that. ESV, all the verses sometimes, they get it wrong sometimes. Okay, I'm using ESV today. But baptisms. Okay, so the second part is baptism. It's a foundation. It's a core part of our Christian experience, of our salvation. First is repentance, faith toward God, and then baptisms. Not just one baptism. Water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe there's multiple baptisms, okay? At least two. You know, and I began praying and seeking the Lord about, God, why is a simple act of going under the water and then coming up, why did you command that? Why is it so important? And I'm not sure I can answer that completely about why a physical act is so important and why Jesus commanded it, but I know he did command it. Mark 16:16, it says, talks about Jesus was talking to his disciples, and it says, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Again, that word saved is sozo, your complete being, your spirit, soul, and body. Matthew 28, why don't we turn there? Matthew 28:19. Again, this is what, you know, a lot of people call the Great Commission. All right, I'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Okay, this is right before his ascension into heaven, okay? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, so one of the core things that he told them, he said, go out, preach the gospel, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So baptism wasn't, he doesn't say do that if you feel like it or if it's convenient. He said, do it. It's a command. It wasn't an option to them. To his disciples. And I'll just say this. There's a lot of different ways to be baptized, but I guess a lot, at least the churches believe that. There's sprinkling and so on. In Scripture, the only way that scripturally that I see that baptism was done was immersion. You go under the water. When John was baptizing in the Jordan, he was at a river where they dunked him. And so, even Jesus, he was, I think if anybody could be just sprinkled, it would have been Jesus. Jesus wasn't sprinkled, he was dunked. So I'll just throw that out there. I think it's important that you be immersed. It's a grave. Okay. You know, I think to some extent especially in the charismatic movement, we've kind of neglected water baptism and the importance of it. We've kind of rushed people from, and a lot of churches, they neglect the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we've just passed over baptism real quick, water baptism, and we've moved on to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, get them saved, and I agree with that. I don't want to neglect the Holy Spirit either. But I think water baptism as a core, if Jesus commanded it, if he spoke of it, then it's very important. We can't just kind of skirt it by and not take care of it. I also found out, I always thought that the water baptism was a baptism of repentance, because John, it talks about in Acts 19, or Acts 13:24, it says John preached a baptism of repentance. But in Acts chapter 19, we don't have to turn there, I'll kind of explain what happened. But basically, this guy came and he was preaching about John's baptism, and Paul came upon these people after this guy had already been there, and they said, and Paul was talking to them about Jesus, and they said, well, we've received the baptism of John. We've been baptized. And he said, well, what baptism were you baptized in? He said, the baptism of John. Let me slow down. They said, we've been baptized into the baptism of John. And he said, you haven't received the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul talked, he explained about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he also preached Jesus to them because they hadn't even heard about Jesus. Doesn't sound like. And it says after they had heard about Jesus and the gospel that we have and the salvation that we have through Jesus, it says Paul baptized them all again in the name of Jesus. And so there is a difference between the baptism of repentance that John preached and the baptism that we receive after we're saved in Jesus. He said, baptize them in my name. And when he commanded them, he said, baptize them in my name. We're not to be baptized. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, you weren't baptized in my name. He said, I didn't baptize any of you, but these few. And he said, I didn't baptize you in my name. You're not baptized in Paul. We're baptized into Jesus. Acts 22, 12 through 16. Let's turn there. I believe this is one of the reasons baptism is so important. Okay, Paul is explaining, basically giving testimony of his conversion. And it says, verse 12, it says, and one Ananias, a devout man, he explains how he was on his way to Damascus, a light came down from heaven, blinded him in midday, and it says a voice came to him, you know, and of course you guys know, he said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who's persecuting you? Or who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And basically, they lead him back to Damascus, I believe. And while he's there, he said, I'm going to send you somebody that's got to explain what you're to do. So God came to Ananias. Ananias is the one God called. And it says, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me, standing by me, said to me, brother, Saul, receive your sight. And it says, and at that hour I received my sight and saw him. Instantly he was healed. Okay. Says in another place that scales dropped from his eyes. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. You know, I think that's true of every one of us. God has called us if we're saved. He's called us to see him, to see the righteous one. Instantly when we're saved, we see Jesus. I don't know how to describe it. My eyes were opened. And to hear his voice and to know his will. Instantly, we don't know how we know his will. We just know it. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And it says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You know, I think Ananias was telling Paul, he said, those sins, those things, your past, that's no longer who you are. His blood paid the price for those. So I believe Paul was saved at that point. He was already saved. He knew Jesus. Watchman Nee talks about the importance of the blood and how the blood of Jesus, the price that paid for our sins, and our sins are covered at that point. But those things, those sins, that it's like they're still, they're not part of us anymore, but they're there, and they need to be washed away. And I believe that's what baptism, that's why God calls us to be baptized, because those sins, they're done. They are washed away, and they're no longer part of our lives at that point. okay. Because basically, Paul had already said, I was responsible for killing Christians. You know, he had all that guilt and that stuff that was associated with that. And he said, you need to wash all that off because that's not who you are anymore. Okay. You know, one of the things that being a part of the Walk to Emmaus, it's blessed me in a lot of ways. Seeing people, myself included, get exchanged in new ways. But they talk about one of the talks, and a Walk to Emmaus is a It's a weekend deal where you go to spend 4 days there. But one of the things that one of the talks is called A Means of Grace. And it basically talks about the different ways that we experience, that God has initiated, that we basically tap into that grace, that we receive that grace. One of those is baptism. And that helped me understand baptism in the fact that it's not just a duty that we perform. It's not just a legalistic ritual that we do. It's an actual receiving and a tapping in to the power that we talked about in 1 Corinthians. It says the kingdom of God is not talk, it's power. And baptism, if there's no power in it, then all it is a religious duty that we do. If there's not power associated with baptism, and I believe everything Jesus commanded, he wouldn't have commanded it if there wasn't power associated with it. He doesn't do things. He doesn't command us to do things just out of religious duty or just out of ritual. And so baptism, the very act of baptism, releases God's supernatural dunamis, his power in our lives. And it does things in us that we probably don't even know. We don't even realize at the time anyway. Now, hopefully, as we gain understanding in Scripture, we'll realize that later. But basically, it releases God's supernatural ability, his power in us. That's what grace is, God's supernatural ability. I want to look at Romans chapter 6, because Romans 6 talks about what happens when we are baptized, the spiritual work that God does when we are baptized. And I'm going to read part of that in the message. If you guys want to turn there, if y'all just want to listen, it doesn't matter. You know, I got written here beside Romans 6. I said, Romans 6, baptism, it has to do with our walk. God doesn't just save us and forgive us of our sin and then expect us just to kind of tough it out until we get to heaven. Hopefully stay on the straight and narrow as best we can. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness, okay? Baptism is one of the ways he releases, he equips us to walk in power here in this life. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 1 in the message, okay? It says, so what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Couldn't it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. That's the union that we experience in baptism, okay? We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. Guys, get a hold of that. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you if you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Death has no longer hold on you anymore. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. And guys, that's why I think baptism is one of the keys to the walk that Dorman's been preaching on. If we get a hold of what baptism truly is, I don't think our walk will be a struggle anymore. We'll live in the Spirit just like God intended us to live. Because we'll see that that old man has been buried and taken care of. That's not who we are anymore. I'm going to read this scripture too. It's in Colossians. Let me read on down. Verse 19 in that message says, I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom? Your lives healed and expansive in holiness. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put-together life right now in this life with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. Hallelujah. All right. I'm going to read over in Colossians 2 real quick too. Okay, 11 and 12. I like it the way the message is pretty cool. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not by our understanding. It's not by worldly wisdom. Okay? We receive it by faith. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiative right, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Hallelujah. Because of that, guys, we can walk in freedom. Because of that, we don't have to be the slave of sin anymore. You know, Oswald Chambers, he talks about walking in the Spirit. And he says walking in the Spirit for the Christian should be as natural as breathing. Should be as natural as breathing. Walking in sin is unnatural. So my question is, guys, is why do we struggle with sin? Why do we see, it seems like, And sometimes in my own life, you know, I remember years ago, it seems my life was up and down. I would feel on top of the mountain with God, and then I would feel in the valley, and it was like struggling on the inside. Dorman knows how I struggled. Guys, I believe one of the reasons I struggle so much is because I didn't see myself as dead. I didn't see myself included in Christ in baptism. There were times when I did, but then there were times when I wouldn't. And guys, God wants us to be, he wants us to be in Christ all the time. He doesn't want our society, to be good spiritually and then to be bad spiritually. Be good spiritually and then bad spiritually. To be walking in the Spirit and then to be in the flesh. He don't want this. He wants us in the Spirit. And I believe baptism for me is what helped me seeing baptism, seeing my union with Christ is what got me there. Helped me get there. You know, ultimately, baptism, I believe, is about obedience. You know, we're going to have the opportunity for whoever wants to get baptized here in a little while. And I don't want you to get up here and get baptized. I don't want you to get baptized because I'm telling you, you should. Because I'm telling you that baptism is important. If God's not speaking to your heart, then I'm going to say don't get baptized. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. But if it's a matter of obedience, then faith is joined with that. And there is God's supernatural power that is released in your life. You know, I got written here. It says, some of us are still trying to live a good Christian life apart from Christ. It's impossible. Only, and this is something else I kind of got from Oswald Chambers, but only his life, Christ's life, only he can live his life in me on this earth. It takes his life to live his life, is what I'm saying. Does that make sense? That's kind of, I can't accomplish what God has called me to do. I can't walk the way he's called me to walk apart from his life. Apart from his supernatural power in me. And if I try, I'm going to get really frustrated. I'm going to experience that up and down all the time. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul, you know, most of you guys can quote it. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Again, that gets back to cross. If we take the cross out of the message, then we're missing it. But he said, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by how? By faith in the Son of God. I'm totally dependent on his life. You know, James 1:22 through 25, it talks about James is talking, and he says, don't be doers, don't be hearers of the word, and just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, doer of the work. Jesus gave the parable of the man building the, he said, the one who hears only is like a guy who built his life on the sand. He didn't have a foundation. When the rains and the storms come, then the building erodes and it crashes. But the one who hears and does my words is the one who builds on a rock. And when the rains and the storms come, then he's not scared because his house is built on the rock. And that rock is Jesus. That rock is Jesus. And when we live out what God has done, we live it. We don't just talk about it. But it's a part of our lives, then we don't have to worry about when trials come. You know, I was thinking about these families who just lost loved ones. Right now, the storms are coming in their lives, especially the one who lost the two young boys. You know, I was talking to Tommy, and he said, you know, Jake, this young man who died, he said, we had a relationship that was just not father-son. He was like, we were like best friends. And he said, I miss him tremendously. He said, it's got to change my life. And when you go through something like that, you need more than just talk. If you don't have the power in you, if you haven't been living your life with power behind it, to me, that's living out what God has, what his word is. If it's not real in you, if all it is talk, then when the storms come, you're going to crash. You're going to crash. that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when you really know if this is really me or if this is just words, if it's really real in me. You know, again, I said it has to be mixed with faith. Everything we do in the Christian life has to be mixed with faith. If we're just doing it, if you're just doing it because everybody else is doing it or because the church says you should do it, then you're missing it. If it's not real in you, if it's not mixed with faith. For me, baptism is one of the things that God uses to settle who we are and whose we are in Christ. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, he says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body. If you still think that you're in charge, then you're missing it. You haven't got a hold of what Jesus is and what he's about. Because if you're Christ, if you've been united with him, you're not your own. You don't have the right to do what you want to do. You don't have the right to say what you want to say. You know, I got written here. Either we're becoming more and more Christ-like because of his life in us and growing more and more like him, or we're becoming more and more satanic. Smith Wigglesworth, he said, either you're growing or you're backsliding. And if you're backsliding, then you're becoming more satanic. So I'm just going to make it black and white. It either is or it isn't. You're right. And so either as Christians and as followers of Christ, either we're becoming more and more Christ-like every single day. Now, we are complete in him, and I'm not saying that, but we are growing every day more like him. And either we're growing and we're progressing in our walk with him, or we're becoming more and more the other way, satanic. There's no in between. And if you want to know what that looks like, let's look at, and this is probably going to be my last verse, Philippians 2. I'm actually going to read this in my other Bible. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 1. This is in ESV, by the way. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. If we're Christ-like, there should not be any selfishness that's a part of our lives. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Boy, is that against the world. Thinking somebody else is more important than you. Considering what they need and their needs more than your own. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. It's already ours. Look at that. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. That mind that is his is ours. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, he had everything, and he said, I'm laying it all down. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Okay. So servanthood should be a picture of our lives if we're in Christ. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, humility, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, guys, I'm going to stop right there. Sometimes obedience to the world looks like pride. He says he became obedient to his Father, even to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's what our lives should look more and more like as if we're saved, if we're born again, if His Spirit, if we're in union with Him. Okay? Okay.
Time to do it.
Time to do it. I just want to say one more time. You know, this is from Derek Prince. Dorman shared this with me. He said, Derek Prince, he said, God's pathway of salvation was pretty simple. He said, repent. He said, there's a pattern in God's word and in Acts and in all that. He said, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk in victory. That's how we receive salvation and what God has for us. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple. Okay. Now, Lance, where's he at? It's Tom. Lance has got to do the honors of performing the baptisms today. My whole family, I think, is going to get baptized. So if there's anybody else, and I just wanted to, I know it's kind of spur of the moment. If there's anybody here that got you feel like God is prompting your heart to get baptized, and you say, well, I don't have my clothes, I'm not ready, we'll give you time if you feel like you need to go home and get your clothes. Otherwise, you can just go home wet. But if you do, if you want to get baptized, let us know, and we'll wait on you here at the church, or you can get baptized now and just drive home wet. But I want to give anybody the opportunity because, like I said, it's important. If nothing else, if God's doing it, and you say, well, I've already been baptized once. Well, I have to. Yeah. It's okay. Just do it in obedience. Maybe God wants to complete the work that He started in you.